We're happy everyone's here tonight, and I want to extend our thanks for Jeannie being here. This is her last time, it was for a while. She's going back Tuesday, so we'll all hate to see her leave, and we're glad Pam's here and others that were here, George's family and Alvaro's family. We're glad to see them, and we appreciate the lesson that Carlos presented this morning. We're thankful for all who were present. Also, before I get into the lesson, we're going to update the member list. I need everybody to check your information and see that it's correct. If you want to add something, you can add your email if you want to do that. So there's a paper here that Melissa provided, and she's provided a copy of what we have now. So check that, make sure your information is correct, or add anything on there you need or would like to have added, so we can keep in contact. So Melissa will be working on that, and I appreciate her doing that. She's the secretary. Alright. Tonight our lesson is entitled Saints in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we'll look at that in a minute, and also we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But Paul used this term in Philippians chapter 1, 1 and 2. And Paul said, Paul and Timotheus to serve the Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This epistle is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The church was established at Philippi, and we see where the church was comprised of saints, comes from the Greek word hagios, which has the meaning of pure, righteous, holy, clean, morally pure, according to Molson. Individuals are then cleansed of sin and made pure and holy and righteous by obeying the gospel and being baptized for the remission of sins, as we read about in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, and for instance Acts 22 verse 16, where Paul, when he was Saul then, was told to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Then we see where these individuals in Christ, as Paul stated over in Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, those who were baptized into Christ, then they were ones who were in Christ. And so this is a recurring statement and theme in the book of Philippians. The saints are in a given locality. He's speaking to all live people. To live people, not dead people. He's speaking to live people, members of the body of Christ in the universal sense, and including the preachers, the elders, and the deacons. So Paul mentions the organization of the church, bishops. It comes from the Greek word episkopos, which is defined by Molden as an inspector, an overseer, a watcher, or a guardian. He speaks of the deacons there in that church, which are defined by Molden as a servant, waiting man, a minister of the church, a deacon. Then he speaks of saints, as we talked about, those who are pure, righteous, those that have been made saints by answering the call of the gospel. The church then was, since Philippi was thereby organized as God would have it to be. They were scripturally organized. It's implied that they had qualified men who were appointed to the office of elders and deacons. And over in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we see where elders were ordained in every church there. So they there were scripturally organized, weren't they? But we can have a church that's scripturally unorganized, where you have no qualified men to appoint in a congregation. Or they can be unscripturally organized, when there are unqualified men who are appointed. Then you can have unscripturally unorganized arrangements where there are qualified men to serve, but they're not appointed. So you need to always strive to follow God's plan to be scripturally organized. Then we see this term over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where Paul said, he was Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And he wrote unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So he wrote to a local congregation And he says of them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So as we look at this congregation that Paul wrote to, he speaks of them as being sanctified, as being called. He identifies them as saints. He's speaking again to live people. Paul charged that they be unreprovable in his sight. So they were described to be holy. Uphold that definition of the word saint. Paul beseeched the Corinthians to be united in the word in verse 10 of that first chapter. So we know that Paul rebuked them severely in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 6. In fact, most of the book of 1 Corinthians is some strong rebukes. He talked about their jealousy of strife in chapter 1. He talked about how they tolerated sin in the church over in chapter 5, where they were tolerating a man who was involved in fornication. He had his mother's wife, or his father's wife. And then we see where brethren there were defrauding one another in worldly courts in chapter 6. And brethren were trying to justify their fornication also in that chapter. So Paul rebukes them sharply. See, this letter is addressed then to the church of God, the local congregation at Corinth. That word church, as we know, comes from the Greek word ekklesia, an assembly of citizens regularly summoned to call an assembly according to Little and Scott. Individuals are summoned or called into the church by the gospel message, as we'll see. Collectively then, the saints are termed the church. An assembly of those who have been called out of the darkness into the Lord, the marvelous light of God, as Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. See, as an ambassador for Christ, Paul being an ambassador, we're not ambassadors. The apostles were ambassadors. The apostles preached the government of Jesus, didn't they? And those who willfully submit to the terms of admission and to this government of the kingdom, the church, are citizens of it, aren't they? So the terms of entrance are fivefold. We must hear, we must believe, repent of our sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins. So it's a five-step process, isn't it? We'll talk about another five-step process in a little bit. So sanctified, then, as Paul mentioned, he said, unto them, or to them that are sanctified in Christ, are equivalent to those that are in the church. So to be sanctified is to be separate from profane things and dedicated to God, to consecrate oneself so as to render themselves pure and right in God's sight. So as we think about all the sacrifices made in the Old Testament, they were to offer the things that were pure, things that had no defect. And we're to do that. See, when one is baptized into Christ, he or she is sanctified. Their sins are remitted. There's a cleansing of Christ's blood of their sins. So sanctification is not a moral action. It's a state of being. It's a state of being. And since God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, then those who would be in fellowship with Him of necessity must be separated from all moral defilements. And this occurs at baptism when our sins are washed away. So that phrase then, in Christ, simply means that our sanctification occurs because of Jesus, His shed blood. Those that are sanctified are those that are called to be saints, called by the gospel. But, you know, there's much confusion regarding the word saints in the religious world. The term saint is commonly misunderstood and misapplied. It's pretty clear in the scriptures if you read the scriptures. You know, some have a wrong impression about what Paul was saying in our text. So a proper understanding is most important and helps us to understand how Christians are to conduct themselves. See, that word saint, then, that word saint is defined by fair as to set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively his. This appellation is often, or very often in the New Testament, transferred to Christians who, or as those whom God has selected out of the world by being called by the gospel, answering that call. Vine defines it this way. He says, it is used of men and things insofar as they are devoted to God. These are called hagia, or saints. That is, those that are sanctified, the holy ones. This sainthood is not an attainment. It's a state in which God is in grace calls men. So it's a state of being that we are saints. I'm going to be citing some excerpts from an article that was on the internet, and it's written by Kevin Cotter. And it's entitled, How Does Someone Become a Saint? A Five-Step Process. This man is a student at the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. So he's talking about how Catholics, how the Catholic religion, the five-step process they use. So you don't see this five-step process in the Scriptures, but we'll look at that five-step process in our closing that the Scriptures reveal. So this man who wrote this article, it's on the internet, he said this, and I'll read a few things before we show anything on the screen other than what's there. But he said, usually people want to know the answer to this question because they want to know the process for how someone is canonized within the Catholic Church. But before we do this, it may be helpful to see that the Church's vision, that is the Catholic Church's vision for sainthood. So to answer the question directly, the Catholic Church believes that anyone can become a saint. That is, one who makes it to heaven. Whether you're present, a single man, a religious sister, the Catholic Church calls all men and women, whatever their state in life, to seek holiness and sainthood. This idea has been given more attention recently, and maybe most significantly during Vatican II and the release of the document Lumen Gentium that outlined what the Catholic Church calls the universal call to holiness. So he asked the question, what does the Catholic Church choose, or why does the Catholic Church choose one person over another to be a saint? He says sometimes we can casually say that the Church is making him or her a saint, but technically, the Church does not make a saint. It recognizes someone who's in heaven. I would have trouble proving that. And in addition to this, the Church is looking for folks whose lives are worth imitating, and to such a degree that it should be held up as examples of the Church. Knowing these criteria can help people understanding of the process for how the Catholic Church recognizes saints. Why don't we just look at the example of Jesus? Why don't they do that? So we talked about the five-step process according to the Catholic Church. Number one, he says, the person's local bishop investigates their life by gathering information from witnesses of their life and any writings they may have written. If the bishop finds them to be worthy of being a saint, then he submits the information that he gathered to the Vatican's Congregation for the Cause of the Saints. Remember that. The Vatican's Congregation for the Cause of the Saints. What do we read of that in the Scriptures? Second, we see where the Congregation for the Cause of the Saints can choose to reject the application or accept it and begin their own investigation of the person's life. If the application is accepted, the person may be called a servant of God. Third, step three. Then we see where if the Congregation for the Cause of the Saints approves of the candidate, they can choose to declare that the person lived a heroically or virtuous life. And this isn't a doctrine of grace that the person is in heaven, but they pursued holiness while here on earth. If this indeed is found to be the case, the person may be called venerable. They're venerable. That word venerable means a calling forth with respect to age, character, and attainment. And it has the idea of deserving to be venerated. It's with regard to reverential respect, or with admiring differences, or to honor with a ritual act of devotion. Then step four. He says to be recognized as someone in heaven requires that a miracle has taken place through intercession of that person. The miracle is usually a healing. The healing has to be instantaneous, permanent, and complete, while also being scientifically unexplainable. Miracles have to be first verified as scientifically unexplainable by a group of independent doctors. Then the person is approved by a panel of theologians. And then the final approval lies with the Pope. If this is the case, a person is declared to be a blessed. And he has a note that says, besides the number of miracles attributed to them, the difference between a blessed and a saint is that the scope of devotion for a blessed is narrower, usually limited to a specific group of people or a particular region of the world, while a saint is held up for devotion for the universal church. And then step five. The second miracle is needed in order to declare one a saint. So they have to perform at least two miracles, verifiable miracles, or they'd have trouble doing that. The confirmation of the second miracle goes through the same scrutiny as the first. The five-step process is a general outline for how someone becomes a saint. There are definitely exceptions to this process and situations that may change the process as well. The Pope can change it by speaking ex cathedra. Can he get another latter-day revelation if he wants to change it? So we want to talk about tonight what the Bible teaches about becoming a saint in Christ. We've touched on it already. First of all, saints in Christ are called by the gospel, aren't they? They're called by the gospel. To become a saint, one becomes obedient to the gospel. They're being called by the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Paul was called to be an apostle. Remember Paul when he was Saul? He was told to obey the gospel, didn't he? Ananias preached unto him and told him, arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. So he obeyed the same gospel he preached, didn't he? And Paul went on to say, verse 2, which he had promised before by his prophets of the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Then he said in verse 6, among them, or among whom, you are also called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. How were they called? By the gospel, weren't they? They were called by the gospel. Called to be saints, beloved of God. So as we said in Romans chapter 1, they were called or they were summoned by the gospel. This does not occur by a feeling, a still small voice, or some feeling or some experience someone has. Now people in the religious world, they talk about their experience. But when we ask them about their experience and ask them about, to give us the details about their experience when they say or claim they are saved, it's something you can't find in the Scriptures. It's a claim that's not verifiable by God's Word. So we're called by the gospel of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So they were called beloved to him by the gospel of the Son. God calls his beloved. He chose them to salvation, he said in verse 14. They were chosen to sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's the process for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See the difference in Catholic doctrine and God's Word? Pretty clear and simple, isn't it? See, saints in Christ are products of the gospel, aren't they? When Jesus spoke the parable of the sower, he said the seed is the Word of God, didn't he? And he talked about that seed that will save us, and the seed that when we plant in men's heart, when you plant God's Word in men's heart, you won't get a Baptist Christian, you won't get a Catholic Christian, you won't get a Presbyterian Christian. You'll get just a Christian. Because it produces after its kind, doesn't it? So when you plant a tomato, what do you get? A watermelon? Do we see that law of procreation? We know that Peter verified this. And he verified this over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another, pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that is, not of a corrupted doctrine. He's talking about the Word of God, the seed which is the Word of God. It won't corrupt us. It will make us pure and right before God. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we're products, then, of the gospel. Christians are saints. So the gospel, it reveals God's plan for saving man from his sins. So we must believe the facts. One who hears the gospel must believe the facts. Now the facts are stated over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the same day the third day according to the Scriptures. We see where he, by his coming to earth, he fulfilled all Scripture, didn't he? Just like the prophets testified that he would do. So we must believe those facts. And Paul was concerned about the Corinthians. He said, because he had a feeling that some of them believed in vain. We have to believe the facts. We have to obey the commands, don't we? Jesus said, when he sent his apostles out into all the world, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. So he told them to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul said this, he said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth in the righteous, to which mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then in order to receive the promises, we must believe the facts and obey the commands, don't we? Because there's promises to be received if we do that. When the Jews on Pentecost heard the preaching of the gospel, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they were smitten in the heart by what Peter had told them. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not spiritual gift, but the gift the Holy Ghost gives, salvation. He said, for the promises unto you, and he's talking about the Abrahamic promise, that through Abraham's seed, Christ would come and provide blessings for all men in all ages. The blessings of salvation, he said, for the promises unto you and to your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who'd he call? Saints, didn't he? Then in Romans chapter 3, 6, verse 23, also for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So the same gift that Peter mentioned, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, salvation. See, when sinners answer the Lord's call, they become saints, don't they? They're saved and called by the gospel and grace of God. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there therefore be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust. So we are saved by the Lord's glorious gospel. It makes us glorious before God when we obey it. We're saints. We're sanctified. We're holy. Then in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul told Titus, he said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. See, all men have the opportunity to obey the gospel. All men don't, and all men won't. But all men have the opportunity. Because the gospel is for all men. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So we see the nature of how a saint should be. To live soberly, righteously, and godly. Then they are those whose sins have been washed away. Remember what Paul saw when he was called Saul over in Acts chapter 22, Ananias? And now why tarry, shall I arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul's called to be a saint. He was called to be an apostle. Was he answered the call of the gospel? He was a saint. Then they're like the Corinthians over 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, our text. He said, unto the church of God is that car, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Call how? By the gospel. With all in every place upon the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Then he encouraged them to be righteous and said they were sanctified. They were justified in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Paul reminds them, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he said. But, he said, ye are washed by the baptism that they submitted to. They are sanctified. He said, but you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed, sanctified, and justified by being obedient to the gospel. He told them they can't go back to what they came from. Because saints be what? Holy? Pure? For the holy ones? Those called out of the darkness of the world. See, the parts of the gospel include preaching. Each time the gospel is preached, God is calling sinners to become saints, isn't he? See, those who hear are exhorted to obey the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 11 through 15, he says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except it be sin, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Notice he used that word called. three times at least in that section of Scripture. So they are encouraged to obey the call of the gospel. And as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, they were, and those who obeyed were washed and sanctified. I won't read it again, but we won't read all of it, but he said, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. He talked about the Corinthians that obeyed the gospel. And once were homosexuals, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, all sorts of things. They've been called out of that. See, those who are sanctified, let me go back one to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Paul talked about obedience. Paul, when he wrote to Romans, said in verse 17, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. Past tense. But ye have obeyed the heart, that form of doctrine, the pattern of teaching the gospel, which was delivered to you, being then when? So being then made free from sin, when? When they obeyed the gospel. You became servants of righteousness. They became saints, didn't they? He didn't call them, he didn't use that term, but it's implied there. Then we see where those who are sanctified and are set apart, consecrated for God's purpose, aren't they? Saints are. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, Paul said, if a man purge himself from these things, those things that are of defilement, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, to prepare for every good work. So we're incumbent as Christians to be pure and right in God's sight. To be that proper example to others round about us. Because we are to be set apart or sanctified as saints, or to be consecrated to the Lord's cause. These saints in Christ are to be holy, even as He holy, as He is holy, Peter said, verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, but as He which is called you is holy, notice the called, but He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Next, we see where the saints in Christ have a hope of the gospel. Now, nobody else has that. Not even the Catholics. Sadly to say. See, this hope is rich, glorious, and lively. It's rich, glorious, and lively. Paul told the saints at Ephesus of this hope. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of this calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he talked about those riches, the riches that are found in Christ. See, this hope has exceeding riches, involves exceeding riches of God's grace. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, he said, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, he said, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, is not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus of two good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in him. So those good works are the commandments of God, not good works that we come up with. The good works he speaks of are those commands that God has imposed upon Christians. So that these riches are exceedingly great and precious riches. See, this hope is reserved in heaven for us. You ever had a reservation? You thought you had a reservation. You go somewhere and you show up at the time you thought it was to be, and you don't have a reservation. Somebody made a mistake, or maybe you showed up at the wrong time. But if you make a reservation, you have an obligation to meet the terms of that reservation, don't you? If you don't show up at the stated time, that reservation could be canceled. Same is true with members of the Lord's body. If we don't live righteously in this world, our reservation won't be reserved for us. But for faithful Christians, it's reserved. It can't be taken away. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, he said, elect according to the knowledge of God. Elect according to the knowledge of God. He said, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. That is a living hope. Not one that's dead, but a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inherent, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So this hope is reserved in heaven. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it won't fade away. See, if we don't meet our obligation for a reservation we make here on this earth, it can be corrupted, somebody could cancel it, and it can be not honored, fade away, couldn't it? So we have the obligation. When one is a faithful saint in Christ Jesus, this reservation, there's a place reserved for us in heaven. Except to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that faith is not away, reserved in heaven for you. See, this hope is laid up in heaven, revealed by the gospel. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, he said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So it lies within the body of truth, these promises. We must be obedient to the truth. Have you ever heard of put something on layaway? You ever heard of that? They don't do that anymore, but everybody has a credit card and they buy it with a credit card. But remember my dad, he bought a deer hunting rifle and he put it on layaway at this sporting goods store, and he'd go down and pay $2 every week. Every Monday he'd go down and pay $2 on that deer hunting rifle. He did that for about 2 years. Finally got that thing paid off. And boy, he was proud of that rifle. He put it on layaway. It was reserved for him. It was laid away for him. Waiting for him. When he met all the terms of the contract, he had to meet all of them. If he didn't pay the whole amount, it wouldn't be there. He couldn't receive it. But the gospel, this hope, is a lively hope. With all exceeding riches reserved in heaven for us. Incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. It's laid up in heaven. In conclusion, and by the grace, love, and mercy of God, we can be his saints, that is, holy ones set apart for his service. We can look for the inheritance reserved in heaven for us, as Peter spoke of. Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, and to that lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. We must walk worthy of the calling. This will make our calling and election sure, Peter taught over in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he says, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, it is added to our faith, those things that he mentioned previous, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Paul the preacher, he disciplined his body so not to be disqualified, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse Beginning at verse 24, Paul wrote this. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." So Paul buffeted his body. He controlled his body. So in the New Testament, we don't find mention a congregation for the cause of the saints, do we? Which is a body of mortal men viewing the life of an individual who may be venerated and canonized if they meet the standards of the creeds and manuals of men which will be rooted up in the last great day. What we do find in the New Testament were Christians who were called saints. There were congregations such as Corinth, Philippi, and others, Ephesus, which were declared to be so by the apostles of Christ because of their obedience to the gospel of Christ, and were working and laboring for the Lord's cause. That is to preach the gospel so men could answer the call that they answered, being baptized into Christ, thus becoming Christians or saints in Christ Jesus. So Paul, remember he said in Philippians 1, 1 and 2, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And then in our text, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, and to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, just like Paul was called. He was told to answer the call. Call upon the name of the Lord. Be baptized calling upon the name of the Lord. Call to be saints with all in every place. Call upon the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stated, "And there's a kind of fact that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 39, as we read in Acts chapter 2, "This is for the promises unto you and all your children, and all that are far off, even as the many of the Lord our God shall call." And Paul said in Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the question is, are you a saint in Christ Jesus? Are you a saint? You are if you've answered the call of God through obedience to the gospel. In Jude, verse 1, beginning of Jude 1, Jude said, he said to the servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God and Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, beloved, when I give all diligence to write into the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." The faith is the gospel that was preached. That's what called them. That's what they answered. That was the common salvation. So are you living as a saint should? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, we must maintain that holy manner of life. He said, "To be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and has given himself for us an example, or an offering, and a sacrifice for God for a sweet smelling savor, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. Let it not once be named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." So may the hope of saints in Christ Jesus motivate you to walk worthy of his calling. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, said in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So in answer to the question, what shall we do? And that was the question answered in Acts 2, asked in Acts 2. An alien sinner must answer the call. So here's the five-step process right here that we find in the Scriptures.
One must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sin, confess Christ, be baptized.
In the name of Jesus Christ. That's the five-step process that will save you. That's the five-step process that will make you a saint. And typically those that are made saints by the Catholics are those who have died. And as long after they died, they are declared to be saints. The Bible doesn't teach that. Remember, he was speaking to live people, wasn't he? Living and breathing. Those who are alive in Christ. Those who are alive in this world at the time that he wrote them. When Aaron's child of God must repent and pray that they sin to be kept in the fellowship of Christ, and children of God must remain faithful unto death so that we receive that crown of life in the last great day. Blessed is yours, if you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you make your wishes known as together we stand and sing the song that offends the lecture. We stand while we sing.